Avi Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, here with my co-host, Rhonda Branham. Thank you for joining us today. Well, we are rapidly approaching one of the biggest feast days for the pro-life movement, Our Lady of Guadalupe, which will be celebrated in the sacred liturgy on December 12th. So we're going to be spending some time today talking about this incredible apparition and on the missionary image of Our Lady of Guadalupe and the many blessings associated with it. But before I get too far ahead of myself, Rhonda, why don't you go ahead and lead us in prayer.
O Immaculate Virgin, Mother of the True God and Mother of the Church, you who reveal your clemency and your pity to all those who ask for your protection, hear the prayer that we address to you with filial trust and present it to your Son. Mother of Mercy, Teacher of Hidden and Silent Sacrifice, to you we dedicate our entire being and all our love. Grant us peace, justice, and prosperity. We wish to be entirely yours and to walk with you along the way of complete faithfulness to Jesus Christ in his church. Hold us always with your loving hand. Virgin of Guadalupe, Mother of the Americas, we pray to you for all bishops that they may lead the faithful along paths of intense Christian life. Intercede with the Lord that he may instill a hunger for holiness in the whole people of God, and grant abundant vocations of priests and religious. Grant to our homes the grace of loving and respecting life in its beginnings with the same love with which you conceived in your womb the life of the Son of God. Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Fair Love, protect our families so that they may always be united and bless the upbringing of our children. Our hope, look upon us with compassion. Teach us to go continually to Jesus, and if we fall, help us to rise again, to return to him by means of the confession of our sins in the sacrament of penance, which gives peace to the soul. We beg you to grant us a great love for all the holy sacraments. Thus, Holy Mother, may the peace of God in our conscience, with our hearts free from evil and hatred, we will be able to bring to all true joy and true peace, which come to us from your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who with God the Father and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's go now to this week's In the News. In recent weeks, pro-life organizations have been exposing details about government spending on aborted baby parts used for research purposes and putting pressure on the Trump administration to put an end to such funding projects. In response to these complaints, the federal government canceled an FDA contract with Advanced Bioscience Resources this past September. Now the administration has sent word that it will not renew yet another such contract, this time with the University of California, San Francisco. The university has been using aborted baby parts to conduct research on HIV treatments using humanized mice. Last week, 74 members of Congress, in a formal letter, urged the U.S. government to stop using taxpayer dollars to fund research that makes use of aborted baby parts. The neighboring state of Ohio's first abortionist to perform a legal abortion in the state in 1973 has surrendered his license to practice medicine and surgery. The Ohio Medical Board recently moved to revoke abortionist Harley Blank's medical license, following allegations that Blank had improperly prescribed controlled substances without maintaining any charts or patient records. Greater Columbus Right to Life staff and volunteers have been working for more than 5 years to uncover the improprieties and true conditions of Blank's clinic and have referred injured patients to legal counsel and state regulators. The Right to Life organization believes their efforts have finally paid off with Blank's surrendering of his license. As we head toward the start of a new year, which brings with it the anniversary of Roe v. Roe v. Wade, final plans are being made for the Indiana March for Life on January 22, 2019. The Diocese of Indianapolis and Lafayette are joining together for a day of prayer for the legal protection of unborn children. The event starts off at 11 a.m. with an indoor life rally at the Indiana Convention Center, followed by noon mass at St. John the Evangelist Church with Archbishop Thompson and Bishop Doherty. A peaceful march to the Capitol was planned after the mass with a 2 p.m. rally at the south steps of the Indiana State House. The month of December often brings with it a drop in abortion numbers, and on the first Thursday of this month, here locally, the numbers seem to confirm this. An estimated 13 or 14 mothers came into the Bloomington Planned Parenthood for an abortion this past Thursday, considerably less than the weekly average of 20. With the coming of the Christmas holiday, it appears women at least give some thought to the birth of the divine child and may be less likely to abort their own. And that's your weekly in the news. Rhonda, anyone who's been involved for any amount of time in the pro-life movement knows at least a little bit about the connection between Our Lady of Guadalupe and the Right to Life movement. And since we're getting very close to her feast day, December 12th, we're going to review this church-approved Marian apparition and then talk about what is perhaps a lesser-known aspect of this devotion, and that is the missionary image of Our Lady, and which are these, there are these 4 feet by 6 feet replicas of the original tilma.
So, Monica, let's quickly review the basics of the apparitions at Tepeyac in Mexico way back in the year 1531. The seer of Guadalupe, St. Juan Diego, was on his way to hear Mass for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Juan was an Indian and a recently baptized adult convert. He had been taken his normal route to reach the church by going past Tepeyac Hill when he suddenly heard birds singing and a melodious voice calling his name. Juan ran to the top of the hill where he saw a most beautiful young lady, dressed as an Aztec princess and surrounded by a heavenly light. This lady spoke to him affectionately in his native Aztec dialect.
Yeah, she spoke just like any mother would to her precious little child. And in fact, Our Lady used the diminutive of his name and lovingly called him Juanito, the name one would call a little boy and not an adult. But it just goes to show you how our Heavenly Mother truly sees us as her little children, and I think it's just beautiful. Our Lady identified herself to Juan Diego as the perfect and perpetual Virgin Mary of the one true God. She told him of her great love for the people of Mexico and asked that he tell the local bishop, Juan Zumarraga, that she desired that a church be built at the location where she was standing. Interestingly enough, this spot was the former worship site of an Aztec goddess.
And Juan was more than happy to comply with the wishes of this queen, so he ran straight away to speak with the bishop. And being a prudent shepherd, Bishop Zumarraga said that he would need a sign from heaven before he could undertake such an endeavor.
And so, disappointed, Juan returned to the lady, who was waiting right there at the same spot, to relay the bad news. The bishop didn't believe him. In his great humility, Juan actually begged the lady to send someone else, someone more important than he, so that the mission could be accomplished. But Our Lady told him that there were indeed many others who could do her bidding, but she had chosen him to carry out the task.
And so Our Lady then asked Juan Diego to return there the following morning and that she would give him a sign to take to the bishop. But upon returning to his home, Juan found his uncle very ill and near death. The following morning, he sought out a priest to come to his home and administer the last rites to his uncle. He even made sure to avoid Tepeyac Hill and thus the lady, because he was really concerned about getting a priest to his uncle before he died.
And so Our Lady came to him. She met him on the road at the foot of the hill, where she assured him that his uncle would be healed and that he must instead continue as her messenger. She sent him to the top of the hill to collect flowers. Now, it was a cold winter morning, and this would indeed be a miracle if there were flowers growing there.
Juan did find some beautiful, miraculous Spanish roses blooming in the snow, and he gathered as many as he could, placed them in his tilma, and then brought them to the lady. She arranged the roses and bade him to go to the bishop. When Juan Diego was finally in Bishop Zumarraga's presence, he opened his tilma and out tumbled the Spanish roses. Then everyone in the room fell to their knees as the bishop begged for forgiveness for his initial disbelief. Looking down at his tilma to see what everyone was staring at, Juan saw that it had been imprinted with the perfect likeness of the lady.
Bishop Zumarraga immediately began organizing for a shrine to be built on the top of Tepeyac Hill, and Juan Diego returned home to find his uncle alive and completely healed. Juan became the guardian of the image, which he placed in the shrine once it was built. He lived as a hermit and as the shrine's caretaker until his death in 1548. News spread quickly about this astounding miracle, and within 10 years, an estimated 8 million native Mexicans were baptized and received into the church. Now, to put this into perspective, that's about 3,000 people being baptized every day for 10 years.
Now, there are so many little nuggets of interest in this story that only our Lord could have designed, not the least of which is all the symbolism and theological lessons that can be drawn from the details of the image itself. But when asked who the lady was, Juan replied in his Aztec dialect, words that mean, "She who crushes the stone serpent." Of course, his answer recalls Genesis 3, verse 15, as well as the depictions of Mary as the Immaculate Conception, her heel crushing the serpent's head. What's more compelling is that he was on his way to assist at the Mass, honoring her Immaculate Conception when the apparition began.
You know, Rhonda, I think one of the most beautiful passages of Our Lady to St. Juan Diego occurs when she asks that a church be built in her honor. And here are her words. "I want very much to have a little house built here for me, in which I will show him, I will exalt him, and make him manifest. I will give him to the people in all my personal love, in my compassion, in my help, in my protection." As in all of her apparitions, Our Lady asks a church to be built so that the Blessed Sacrament can reside there, her Son's real presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity, so that he can dwell among and be with his people. Just as she birthed him on that first Christmas night so long ago, Our Lady continues to do so mystically through her apparitions. She brings us Jesus in the Most Holy Eucharist by requesting that churches be built for her.
St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta used to say, "No Mary, no Jesus." Our Lady's yes to the gift of life himself helped bring about, in a very intimate and pivotal way, our eternal salvation. And the apparition of Our Lady on Tepeyac Hill serves such a catechetical lesson. In fact, Our Lady came to St. Juan Diego and the Mexican people dressed with the black Aztec maternity belt, signifying that she was with child, carrying the Son of God in her immaculate womb. She was the very first tabernacle.
Yeah, which is precisely why this apparition is so fitting for the pro-life movement. But there's also another reason why those who fight for the right to life of the unborn also turn to Our Lady of Guadalupe. And that's because when she came to the Aztec peoples, they were practicing human sacrifice on a grand scale. And it came from a theology of fear and despair. Our Lady came to give them hope and to let them know that she loved them and wanted them to cease the killing and be converted. And she did so, as we already mentioned, using most gentle and loving words. She was a mother who saw the wounds caused by the sins of her children, and she wanted to bring them to her Son, who alone could heal them and establish a culture of life. It would really do all of us a lot of good to study Our Lady's demeanor and words at Tepeyac so that we can become more like her to those souls we meet who are deceived or trapped in our present-day culture of death.
And to ask for a share of her love for each and every soul. Okay, Monica, so to this day, St. Juan Diego's tilma with the miraculous image of Our Lady is displayed for public veneration in a basilica built at the apparition site in Mexico City. It has been determined that the portrait of Our Lady was not painted and that the colors of the image did not come from animal, vegetable, or mineral elements. Experts cannot figure out its composition other than to say that it is something inexplicable and unrepeatable. Not only that, the tilma itself should have naturally disintegrated and disappeared within about 30 years of the apparition, but it's still with us today.
Yeah, and Rhonda, we're going to have to do another show about all what scientists have learned from this miraculous tilma and image. Many books have been written and documentaries made about this very subject, and it's all just so incredible and affords us the opportunity to praise and thank God for this tremendous grace that He has bestowed upon His people through the hands of our mother nearly five centuries ago. But this good news about the tilma bearing the image of Our Lady and her unborn son just gets better, and let me explain why. Late in the last century, Pope St. John Paul II had specifically entrusted both the future of the Church and the new evangelization on the American continent to Our Lady of Guadalupe. At a mass that he offered there at the Basilica in Mexico City, he preached the following words: "May the continent of hope also be the continent of life. This is our cry, life with dignity for all. The time has come to banish once and for all from this continent every attack against life. Holy Virgin of Guadalupe, Queen of Peace, save the nations and peoples of this continent. O sweet Lady of Tepeyac, Mother of Guadalupe, we present to you this countless multitude of faithful who pray to God in America. You who have come into their hearts, visit and comfort all homes, parishes, and dioceses of all the continent." Rhonda, aren't those some pretty powerful pleas?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, and such a beautiful prayer that should continue to be our own. Well, in response to the Pope's heartfelt appeal, the Conference of Mexican Bishops got to work. An exact photographic reproduction of the original miraculous image was made, and during the bishops' plenary meeting on April the 8th in 1991, they blessed the replica and its evangelical mission, and sent it directly to the International Rosary Congress that was going on in Washington, D.C. The Cardinal of Guadalajara prayed that the missionary image would become for the people in the United States rays of Our Lady's love, care, protection, and help for all her children, particularly the unborn. He said, "May she end without exception the horrible evil of abortion. May she convert millions of hearts to the Sacred Heart of her Son Jesus and His Holy Church through her Immaculate Heart. May all pro-life forces unite under the banner of Our Lady of Guadalupe with her title of Protectress of the Unborn."
And then, Monica, on March 12, 2001, the Bishop of Guadalupe blessed four new digital but not photographic missionary images. He certified that these new images were exact copies in measurements and that they were replicas of the original tilma of St. Juan Diego. There are many images of Our Lady of Guadalupe throughout the world, but these missionary images are the only ones with this special title, mission, and certification. The missionary images have traveled the world, including right here in Bloomington. The Mexican bishops have been quick to point out that these images are far more than just some visible portrait of Our Lady. They, in fact, represent her maternal spiritual presence. So in fulfillment of Pope St. John Paul II's request to Our Lady to visit and comfort all homes, parishes, and dioceses of all the American continent, these missionary images have done just that. And Our Lady has manifested her great love for her children through these images by various signs, healings, graces, and conversions. Monica, can you tell us about some of these?
Yeah, you bet, Rhonda. Now, let me quickly say this, because we forgot to mention it earlier, and listeners may be wondering, how do you get one of these images to come to your area? Well, it starts with either the pastor of a parish or a parishioner working with the pastor, requesting a visitation by contacting the Dan Lynch Apostolate and filling out a visitation request form. Once this is approved, all the logistics need to be worked out so that a date is set and all the necessary preparations can be made for the visitation. The image is shipped to locations in a folded case by a shipping company. Visitation sites are preferably done in churches before the Blessed Sacrament to allow for the greatest number of people possible to visit the image. Venerators are encouraged to touch the image and receive the graces that Our Lady has in store for them. So that's how that all works. Okay, so now on to your request, Rhonda, about some of those supernatural graces that have occurred with the image. We know that Our Lady and her Son furnish us with these blessings in order to give us hope and confidence in their intercession. It lets us know that they have not abandoned us in this spiritual battle between life and death. Now, one of the most heartwarming miracles that has occurred as the image is venerated is that of feeling the unborn Jesus kick and hearing his heartbeat. Some of these heartbeats have even been confirmed by medical personnel listening with stethoscopes. So let me give you just one testimony out of many. At a Women of Grace retreat in Malvern, Pennsylvania, a woman by the name of Deanna was venerating the image. She said, "As I touched the image and my hand made contact just under the black belt, boom, boom, my hand began to tremble and I withdrew it. A second time I reached out and was kicked. A third time I reached out only to be greeted by the energetic kick again. I was so grateful and my heart swelled as we began singing and reciting the rosary."
Wow, that's incredible.
Yeah, it is. Okay, there's also been the gift of roses that sometimes manifested with the image. And in Wichita, Kansas, the missionary image visited an abortion center where late-term babies were being killed. As the image was processed around the center, several people began smelling a strong fragrance of roses. Then they saw rose petals miraculously flaking from the image in all directions. An eyewitness to this extraordinary event experienced an overwhelming peace and said that it seemed as if heaven had come down to earth and Our Lady was saying, "It is good for you to be here, as I too stood at the foot of the cross, silently watching and praying as my innocent son was crucified."
Monica, I know there are many instances where the missionary image has cried tears and photos have been taken on such occasions. On Christmas Day a couple years ago, the image was at Our Lady of Grace Church in Colchester, Vermont, when it began to cry tears of oil. The pastor preached that Our Lady was crying on her son's birthday for those of her children who have no birthday because of abortion. And Pope St. John Paul II once said that Our Lady's tears belong to the order of signs. They testify to the presence of the mother in the church and in the world. A mother weeps when she sees her children threatened by evil, be it spiritual or physical.
Yeah, and then Rhonda, there are the healings associated with the image, some physical but many spiritual healings and conversions. In November of 1992, a 4-year-old girl lay dying in a Kentucky hospital of a rare lung disease. The missionary image was brought to her room, and the little girl touched and kissed Our Lady. Witnesses say that the following day, the little girl, who had been near death, was up eating and playing. There have been stories of women choosing life after seeing the image at an abortion center. Familial relationships have been repaired, and those who have been away from the confessional for years have returned. One woman relays how she had prayed for her husband's conversion for years. During a visitation of the image, she smelled the beautiful aroma of roses, but she said nothing to her husband, who was at her side. She didn't want him to think that she was crazy. The following day, her husband went to confession, the first time in over 25 years. He later told his wife that he had smelled an overwhelming rose fragrance near the image, which prompted him to do some deep soul searching.
Monica, we're running out of time and need to wrap up today's discussion. Now, it was mentioned earlier that the missionary image has been to Bloomington. Can you tell us quickly about these visits?
Yeah, probably about 5 times now within the past 10 years or so, we've been blessed to bring the missionary image to the abortion center there at 421 South College Avenue for at least a few hours. In 2016, we had the privilege of having the image there on March 25th, which ordinarily is the solemnity of the Annunciation, but in that year, it was Good Friday. We kept an overnight vigil there at the abortion center with prayer warriors coming to pray all night long, keeping Our Lady company and her grief at this modern-day Calvary. It was quite a moving and grace-filled experience for all involved, and we truly felt Our Lady's presence there. We know she obtained many graces for our community that night, of which we are hopeful will bear out for years to come. And Rhonda, we do need to make a request sometime soon for another visitation to Bloomington.
We absolutely do, Monica. Well, we have the great Pope St. John Paul II to thank largely for the implementation of these missionary images, as well as the Mexican bishops themselves. And to add another interesting and providential tidbit to all of this, John Paul II, in the year 1999, arrived in Mexico on January 22nd to deliver his apostolic exhortation on the Church in America to the Mexican bishops. John Paul II laid the document at the feet of Our Lady of Guadalupe. The Holy Pontiff placed the new evangelization under the patronage of Our Lady of Guadalupe and concluded his exhortation with a prophecy. Through Our Lady of Guadalupe's powerful intercession, the gospel will penetrate the hearts of the men and women of America and permeate their cultures, transforming them from within. I therefore invite all the Catholics of America to take an active part in the evangelization initiatives which the Holy Spirit is stirring in every part of this immense continent, so full of resources and hopes for the future. Pope St. John Paul II held out much hope for America, and so should we. We just need to put all our trust and confidence in Our Lady and allow her to use us as her heel in whatever way it pleases her, to crush the head of the serpent of death and impurity that is strangling our great nation. Thanks for joining us. May you have a most blessed and joyful upcoming feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.